Well, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that you are here as well. And some have come from a long ways to be here, and thankful for that. I want us to look at Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And as we study anything in the Bible, probably the most important thing we get out of it is to see things about God, to try to understand the Lord through things that He has said and done. And we're going to try to do that this morning as we look at a very familiar passage to us, and yet one I think that has a lot of important things about the Lord to teach us and to meditate on. We'll make this slightly interactive. At the end of each point, I'll offer you a chance to offer some comments or ask questions if you want to. But I'd like to start just by reading this. I realize you've read it before, but I'd like you to think about some things as we read it. Think about, what can we learn about God from what we're reading? What kind of patterns do you see in this? Maybe things you hadn't seen or thought about before. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Now let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures and let birds fly above the heavens in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, He completes that with His rest on the seventh day. Think about some things that you can see about God from this text. These are simple points, and in many cases, I think, things you've thought about, but things we need to reflect on. It seems to me like the most glaring thing about God that you see is just his great power. The verb create is only used of God in the Old Testament. It's used in verse 1 here. It's used in verse 21. It's used 3 times talking about the creation of man in verse 27. Only God can create. You know, man can make things, but when man makes things, he starts with what God created. For man to actually create, that would be quite a challenge, and man has not mastered that. But you just see all that he made. You see how God made it with such little effort, apparently. I've never noticed in the Bible anywhere where God broke a sweat. You know, he does it. He does it very easily. And yet, look at what it was. Look at what in a week's time God made. I'm especially impressed by verses 14 to 19, where God makes the heavenly bodies. And especially the end of verse 16. He made the stars also. Literally, it's, and the stars. You know, oh yeah, by the way, he put some stars up there too. You know, have you ever thought about the stars? I read this in a book, and then I did some research on some sites on the internet, and I found out these estimates are very conservative. That there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's 100 billion galaxies that we've been able to observe so far. A light year is about 5.8 trillion miles, and the distance across our galaxy is about 100,000 light years, and the distance between neighboring galaxies is about 10 million light years, and the stars. Wow! You know, when he says he made the stars also, that's saying an awfully lot in few words. Amen. Almost like an afterthought, he decided to put some stars up there. But when God does things even with very little effort, even in kind of like, oh, and by the way, it's enormous, it's incredible, it's unbelievable. The closest star to us is the sun, a surface area 12,000 times the surface area of the earth, 1.3 million times the volume of the earth. A single solar flare would provide enough electrical power for the whole world for 100 million years. You know, you start thinking about how huge the creation is. What does that tell you about God? It tells you we serve a God that is incredibly and infinitely powerful. Amen. We need to respect God's power. We need to praise Him and glorify Him for His power. We need to trust Him. You know, the God that powerful has promised to listen to and answer our prayers. That's amazing. The God who is that powerful is the God that is caring for us and providing for us and directing us, who has promised to strengthen us with His power in the inner man, Ephesians chapter 3. I mean, when you stop and think about the incredible power of God, and you think about what that means in our lives, that's a really amazing thing about the God of creation. Thoughts and comments that you'd like to share, or questions about that idea? Okay. Yes?
Light travels approximately 12 inches in a nanosecond.
Pretty fast, isn't it? And so 100,000 light years across just our galaxy? Wow. It's amazing. We have no idea. You read numbers like this, and I cannot comprehend. You know, it doesn't compute. I thought it was a long time coming up here from Indiana. Think about this, a second point about God. Think about what this shows you about the Word of God. Every time it's things like, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God spoke, and it was done. It's like God making an executive decree. And whatever He pronounces immediately, that was it. The result echoed the command. Psalm 33 is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm really of praise to God, but among other things, it reflects on the creation. I just want to notice a couple of verses with you here. In Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. I mean, you think about speaking. There's just not a lot of I don't know, substance in speech. It's things you hear. It's airwaves, I guess. I don't understand anything about physics, really. But He says it's like the breath of His mouth. You know, just the air that comes out of His mouth made all the host of heaven. Isn't that amazing to think of the powerful Word of God? Verse 9 of Psalm 33, for He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, if you think about the enormous power of God's Word in that, here's a thought to think about that. We ought to really respect everything God says. We are tempted sometimes to kind of laugh off God's Word as sort of, well, you know, that's okay, but I don't think it was really right in that case. I think a lot of God and all that, but He makes mistakes too, kind of an idea. That's modern man, and that is so wrong. You know, the God whose Word made everything knows way more than I do. As Paul said, the foolishness of God, if you could imagine any such thing, is much wiser than man's highest wisdom. If it were possible for God to make any kind of a mistake, none of us is wise enough to ever detect it. You know, it'd be way beyond our highest thoughts. We need to have great respect for everything that comes out of God's mouth, for every word He spoke, for every detail that He gives us. You think about a passage like Hebrews chapter 4 that talks about God's Word in the Scripture and God's Word of command. And He says in Hebrews 4:12, you probably know this text, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. It can cut right through, right to your intentions, your motives. You ever thought about what it might be like if we were all equipped with some sort of a forehead screen that showed everything we were thinking? We probably would none of us speak to each other ever again. You know, it'd be really dangerous. Well, God knows it all. He knows exactly what's in my mind, what's in my heart, why I said what I said and did what I did. His Word is that powerful. His Word reveals that to me. It's a mirror that shows me who I am. So, what an amazing blessing that God communicated by Word, by His glorious Word to us. I've heard Tom Hawley talk about when he was dating the girl he married from Chile, how when he would get a letter from her, he would read it and read it and read it and then read it from back to forward and then take his dictionary out because it was in Spanish and make sure he understood fully, you know, every detail of every word. Those of you who are younger than I am, and that's most of you, don't know what it was like to communicate by letter. You know, Sandra and I did that when we were separated, and you know, it was expensive back in my day to use long distance. You didn't do that a whole lot. And so you got a letter, you treasured it, you cherished it. You thought about each word and what was said and what it meant. We have a letter from the Lord. Our God has written to us. The God whose word commanded the universe into existence has shared his word that reveals his heart and his mind and his will to us. Do we treasure God's word like we really ought to? I mean, if we really would meditate a little bit more on the wonder of God revealing himself to us by word, would that not make us a lot more respectful of everything he says and a lot more eager for it? How much do you read it? You know, God took all the effort to reveal it to us and to get it recorded for us and to get it preserved, and we've got copies all over our houses. How much time do we spend? Now, I just don't have a whole lot of time for that. You know, I've got other things on my plate. Is that what we think? You know, we generally find time to eat, even when we're super busy. Have you noticed that? I, every once in a while in a class or something, will just ask, you know, how many of you on a typical month have more than 10 days that you don't eat? More than five, you know, more than two. You know, we're really hooked on this eating business. We do it almost every day and sometimes several times a day. And why? Why do you eat? Honestly, why do you eat?
To be nourished. Enjoy.
You enjoy it.
I love it. I'm born to eat.
You know what? I get hungry. I like to eat, and I get hungry. Now, I know it nourishes me and all that, but that's not why I eat. I eat because I like to, yeah.
That's why God gave us taste buds.
That's exactly right. And why he gave us hunger pangs and all that. And so I have some days when I'm really busy. But I eat. And I may eat a little more quickly. But I eat. Even on those busy days. This is our spiritual nourishment. This is the word from the God whose word created the universe. How many days do you go without eating this? How many days do you go with just snacking on it just a little bit? Well, I got a little bite in. You know, that'll surely be good enough. That's not good enough for me when it comes to physical food. A little bite just doesn't do it. It just sort of whets my appetite. And it makes me more determined. I got to have some more. No matter what else is going on. When we don't take the time to really feed on God's word constantly, what it shows is we really don't care that much about the God who bothered to communicate it to us. It shows that we don't respect it all that much, that we're not as hungry for it as we are for other things. There's really nothing as important as God's word. Well, but I've got to live. Well, no, not really. But we do need to live spiritually. We do need to keep our connection with the Lord. If we die, well, that's going to happen one of these days, and that's okay if we're with the Lord. We've got to get our priorities straight, and we can do that so much easier if we really meditate on the greatness of the Word of God. You know, we ought to be people who the Word of God, we're constantly reading it, studying it, and it's just in our minds, saturating us. You know, I heard a guy say one time, you just need to marinate your mind in the Word of God. I like that idea. You know, man, just have that all over us and all in us, like Jesus did every time he was tempted. It is written, and pretty much all other times, it is written. He had it down because he loved the Father and he loved his Word. Thoughts and comments on the creation, the Word of God, some of these ideas that we're talking about so far. Questions? Yes?
Quick thought. I mean, I had several scriptures come to my mind as you were sharing. First thought I had was you had mentioned that God being attentive to men's prayer, that he would actually stoop down and hear the prayer of people. And there's times I do think about that when I am praying, that God hears the hearts of those who seek him out. He's there to hear. And to think that God can hear everybody's prayer, what's in their mind all at once, it's awesome.
That is a pretty amazing thing, isn't it?
It's an awesome thought that powerful to hear the hearts of men who seek him out.
You might notice in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, where God hears their prayers, and notice the scene with the majesty and awesomeness of God. And then think about God in that awesome context listening to our prayers. That's pretty cool. Let me suggest a third thing about God that you get from Genesis chapter 1. And that is, God is the one who evaluates everything. There are 7 times in Genesis chapter 1 that God saw that it was good. Now, that 7 times is not exactly one for each day. Day 2, it doesn't say that. Day 7, it doesn't say that. So there's some days when it says twice. So it's kind of random. But 7 times God saw what he'd made and it was good. And the 7th time is in verse 31, where God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When he gets it all together, it was very good. Now, the thing I get from that is that God is the one who's qualified to look and see and determine what's good. And I contrast that with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make man one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. Or I contrast that with Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were literally good. They took them as wives. And so when already, by the time you get to Genesis 6, there's been twice that man has seen what was good in his eyes and taken it, and disaster resulted. That will happen a few more times in Genesis. Lot, for example, we'll see tonight, will see the good of that plain of Jordan and move down there and so forth. The point is, it's not my job to look and decide what's good. I'm not qualified for that. And when I start doing, you know, I believe this looks okay. This looks good to me. Well, who do I think I am anyway? You know, God does not see things the same way I do. That really should not be a shock. Would you think he would? You know, he's God. I'm man. And there are tons of times that there are things in the Bible that, well, I wouldn't have written that. You know, I wouldn't have commanded that. I wouldn't have thought about it that way. Well, what does that tell you? Well, that I'm just not nearly as wise as God is, and so I don't see things the same way. So I've got to abandon my supposed role as the one to decide those things and evaluate them, and just listen to God tell me this is what's good and this is what isn't. Period. Because it was disastrous when man looked to see what was good in Genesis, but it was wonderful when God looked and saw that it was good. I think that's a really fundamental lesson for us. We have got to quit trying to act like God and think that we can decide what's good and what's not. based upon anything other than simply listening to God's evaluation. Thoughts? Comments?
It makes me think of the passage in 2 Timothy 3 where he says that we're thoroughly equipped for every good work, and God's defined what those good works are. So even when it comes to what we do together or at home, those are already predefined by God what's good. So kind of governs whether we decide that we think this would be a good thing for the church to do or not. You know, it's not our place to decide those good works.
Absolutely. God is the standard of what's truly good. What's good to me may be evil to God, so I've got to just listen to God on what's good. Yes?
2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue.
Amen. Yes. How?
It reminds me in Romans chapter 1 when it talks about, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that from what has been made, so that men are without excuse, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened.
When we start thinking on our own, we get all messed up and we don't think properly.
Amen.
What
do you think, please, and don't please? See as Christians.
Excellent thoughts. Very good. Very helpful comments. I want you to see another thing about God from the creation. This is a little bit, takes a little bit more looking to maybe see the full extent of this. But God is a God of order. Some of this you may have seen, maybe all of these things you've seen and thought about. But I had not for a long time. So let me share this with you. In verse 2, the earth was formless and void. Meaning the earth didn't have shape or content. Now what God did in the first 3 days was to provide the forms. And what He did in days 4 through 6 was to go back and fill the forms He made in the first 3 days. So, for example, on day 1, God separated the light from the darkness. He formed the light and the darkness. And on day 4, He filled the light and the darkness with the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 2, God separated the waters above the atmosphere from the waters below. In other words, He made the clouds, the air, and the sea. And on day 5, He put the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea. He filled the realms He formed on day 2. On day 3, He separated the waters on the earth to make dry land complete with plants. And on day 6, He filled that dry land with the animals and man. So on days 1, 2, and 3, He's giving form, He's giving shape. On days 4, 5, and 6, He's filling the spheres He created on the first 3 days. God is a God of order. And once you see that, I memorized as a little kid those 6 days of creation, you know, and just kind of randomly, always like, what's that day? I don't remember what that day is. Once you see this, you see the structure, you see God's method. It makes that a lot easier. Not that that's the point, but it really shows you God as a God of order. And for that matter, God on most days had one creative act. That is, He said, let there be, or whatever, and one time. But on days 3 and 6, there were 2 creative acts. On day 3, He made the dry land and He made the plants. On day 6, He made the animals, the land animals, and He made man. So there's symmetry even in that. There's a lot more order than just those things. Let me throw these things out to you, and you may say, well, that's coincidence, but I don't think all of this is likely to just be coincidence. There were 7 days of creation. There were 7 times that God says, behold, it is good. Genesis 1:1 in Hebrew is 7 words. Genesis 1:2 is 14 words. The book of Genesis is structurally divided in the book itself by phrases like 2:4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth, and 5:1, this is the book of the generations of Adam, and so forth. Well, in that first section, divided by those structural markers, from 1:1 to 2:3, the name of God is found 7 times 5 times, 35 times. And in that first book, from 2:4 to 4:26, the name of God is found 7 times 5, 35 times. And the 70th time the name of God is mentioned is in 4:26, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Cain, in the story about Cain and Abel, his name is found 14 times. Abel's name is found 7 times. The word that they are brothers is found 7 times. Seth, in the part about him in the end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, is found 7 times. And then think about this. I'm not going to go ahead and do this on the board, but I can tell you this, and then you go ahead and write it out at home sometime, and it'll be cool to you. But the genealogies, you know, have you ever seen anything drier than the genealogies in the Bible? Well, they're not so dry once you start looking at them. There's a genealogy in chapter 4 of Genesis through Cain. Adam, Cain, Enoch, etc. Irad, Mahujael, Methushael, Lamech. And then in chapter 5 there's a genealogy through Seth. It's Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Now, here's an interesting feature of those. In the genealogy through Cain, the seventh was Lamech, who was a really bad dude. Lamech did all kinds of things wrong. He was a polygamist. He perpetuated the infamous name of Cain by naming his son Tubal Cain. He says in verse 23 to his wives, "I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He's saying, nobody messes with me. You touch me, I'll kill you. I'll just, you know, God said he'd avenge Cain 7 times. You mess with me, I'll avenge you 77 times. He was kind of the epitome of wickedness in Cain's line, seventh from Adam in Cain's line, seventh from Adam in Seth's line. Enoch actually specifically says he was seventh from Adam. Enoch, he's the one that walked with God and didn't die because God took him. You see, the seventh kind of epitomizes the line. Oh, and in chapter 5, well, this, the two names that are the same in both lines, Lamech and Enoch, and Lamech, father of Noah in Seth's line, chapter 5, verse 31, so all the days of Lamech were 777 years. I think you start seeing those things, you realize God designed all that. God's a God of order. He shows his order in all kinds of ways that are really impressive. But now there's a point to that. That's impressive to me. It's interesting to see the order of God, the organization, the symmetry, the use of the number 7, etc. But what do I get out of that? How does that help me live? Well, I think it really does if you go back to this idea. In the creation, in God ordering creation, he put boundaries and separation. He uses the word separate or divide a lot. He says that things were to reproduce after their kind and things like that. With God, everything follows the rules. Creation is not chaos. The colors never run together. God sets the boundaries. He puts everything in an orderly way. And the creation respects the order God placed upon it. Look with me for a moment at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah makes a comment about that and an application to the Jews in his day, because they were very wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying," 21, Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear. Now in Jeremiah 5:22, do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so that it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. In a moment I'll read on. But do you see what he just said? God put the sand as the barrier, the boundary, the limit for the sea. And the sea doesn't cross that limit. Isn't it a good thing? Can you imagine what would happen if, oh, every few years, the Atlantic traded places with North America? All of a sudden, we're all underwater and the Atlantic is dry? That would really be a problem. I mean, you know, when the ocean transgresses the limit just a few feet in some kind of a storm surge, we go ballistic. It messes everything up. Isn't it amazing and very helpful that God placed the sand, something so insignificant as the sand, as the barrier for the sea, and the sea doesn't cross it? But now look at verse 23. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They've turned aside and departed. The only part of creation that doesn't respect God's order is man. All the rest of creation does exactly what God says. But man is a rebel. God places boundaries and limits for us, and we don't listen. We want to do things our way. Look at Proverbs 8, same point. I'm going to make an additional point in Proverbs. In Proverbs 8, you've got wisdom, the wisdom of God speaking. Proverbs 8:29, he makes the very same point. Wisdom speaking, when he, God, set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, etc. Wisdom recognizes God set the boundary for the sea so that the water would not transgress his command. Now back up a page in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, you know this passage, verse 15, and I think you know the context. Proverbs 5:15, drink water from your own cistern, and fresh water from your own well, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. He's saying that God wants us to keep our sexual desires within the boundaries God created, which was the lawful wife he gave me. He says, you don't want your waters dispersed in the street. That's not where they belong. Just as God put the ocean where it belonged, he placed our desires where they belong, and we have no right to transgress God's limit in that matter. God placed limits in the garden. He told Adam and Eve, you can eat from every tree as much as you want, except for this one. You know what happened when God said that? That became the desirable one. You ever taken a kid, they're not playing with some toy, then you say, you can't play with that toy? What did the kid want to do? Play with the toy. Isn't that incredible? That desire to do the wrong thing, that desire to do the prohibited thing. We need to really think about respecting the order that God gave. God is a God of order. You see that in creation. We need to respect the order God's given us. Thoughts and comments on that? Yes, Mo.
I see where that just goes against theory of evolution, where just out of chaos, everything happens.
Yes, God is the one who gives the order, not nature evolving the order, certainly. Yes?
I thought it was funny in the wisdom of man that in the Big Bang, there had to be light before there was life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Let me throw out one more thought for you from creation. We'll not talk about this a great deal, and you certainly see this. But a fifth thing you see about God in creation. is his generosity. You think about chapter 2, where God makes man, and he does give him all the trees of the garden except one. God was not stingy. God blessed him. God put him in a paradise. And you think about the temptation of Jesus. You know, here's Adam. Eats from any tree he wants. Animals subject to him. Paradise. Here's Jesus. 40 days without eating anything. The wild beasts around him, according to Mark 1, in the wilderness, the desert. See the contrast? Man, who was so generously provided for, transgressed. Jesus, who didn't have anything, who was being deprived, was firm. It is written. God was so generous. And then, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." That's such a contrast when you read seven times in chapter 1, and it was good, 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 it was very good. It is not good. And so what did God do? He provided a woman to be the suitable companion for Adam. God gave man everything of the best. Now, man didn't respect it. Man lost some of what God gave him, the dominion over the animals to some extent, various things. But God created man with the most generous possible provisions. Five things we saw this morning about God from the creation. The power of God, the greatness of the Word of God. God is the one who does the evaluating. God is a God of order, the order we should also respect, and the generosity of God. I appreciate your listening. There's a whole lot more things, I'm sure, that you could come up with that we could say about God from creation, but I appreciate your attention to those points.